Thanks very much. There's a response form in your newsletter, and if you'd be interested in going to this, you could just put a note on that and how we can get in contact with you, and I'll let you know the details of how to get involved in that. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we're going to look together at the whole question of marriage. Some of us are probably sitting here thinking, why did I choose to come this morning? Or this will be good. Or I don't want to know about this. Or I'd love to know about this. Lord, this is a topic, whether we're married or single, we can all do with learning about, because marriage is the foundation of a strong and stable society, and we need strong and stable marriages in our society. And we need to know how to get marriages to work in our world today. And so we just pray, Lord, that we'll have hearts that are open to you, and we'll be given insight from yourself. We'd have hearts to be willing to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, where we've got the fullest description of marriage in the New Testament. This series is actually about relationships today, so some of it will be on marriage and some on separation, divorce, some on singleness, and so on. So it's dealing with all the different aspects of relationships. So this is from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. As I mentioned tonight, I want to bring this message about hope for the world. So I've been thinking about hope this week as I've been preparing this message as well, and it strikes me that I guess for an awful lot of people, the most hope-filled day of their life is when you stand at the front in the church or wherever you get married, and with a life in front of you, a life of marriage in front of you. And for a lot of people, the hopes are fulfilled. And many people go on into a life of a growing, deepening, loving, trusting relationship. Every relationship's going to have its moments, but for many, many of us, this has really been the most wonderful thing that's happened to us in our lives. But I know for many other people, marriage is a terrible disappointment. People entered into it with great hopes, but the situation has ended up with a terrible amount of pain, and conflict, and finally separation and divorce. And sadly, this is the growing pattern in our society. We are not managing to get married and stay married. And so we've got growing numbers in the next coming generation who are saying, why bother to get married? I've looked at my parents and seen it was just all conflict and hatred, and it ended up in divorce and pain and separation. I don't want to go through with it. So we'll just live together. But of course, we all know that de facto relationships break up far more readily and more often than marriage does. And so at the core of this whole relational dimension of our being together, there are serious problems in our society. And people are sort of asking the question, how do we get marriage to work? Is there like a formula? Is there some way to approach this that can guarantee happiness at the other end? I want to suggest to you this morning there is. But my word, it's not easy. But this is what I want to talk about this morning. Because actually, if you're a follower of soaps on television over the last few decades, you will have noticed the changing image that our society has of marriage and family life. I mean, if you go back two or three decades, there was that program called A Little House on the Prairie. And this was way back in 19th century rural America. By today's standards, a blissful kind of situation. They're out in the countryside. The rules seem to be pretty clear. The father, he's the boss. There's an extended family. It's a big family. They're all involved in the challenge of agricultural life and so on. And then after that came the Waltons. By now we're in the 20th century, and this is the 1930s. The kind of family pattern is recognizably similar, though, from 100 years previously, where you've got the father figure, the strong father figure, and the family together and so on. When you get to happy days, the situation's starting to change. And that's when I grew up, on rock and roll and this kind of stuff. And this was a 50s family. And the picture's starting to change now. And then after that, we had an infamous soap called Married with Children, which was a kind of spoof, really, on what had happened to marriage and family life. And the final step towards dysfunctionality is, of course, The Simpsons. So we are charting the path into strong, stable family marriage life, into increasing dysfunctionality. And what is the answer? Is there an answer? How can you get a model of marriage that actually works? And there are various suggestions that are offered today, which I want to try and look at all of them. Well, I think there's about four main ones. And so I'd like to look at all four of these. The first one is the traditional view that to save marriage, we've really got to go back to the traditional view where the roles were very clearly defined, and the husband was the head of the home, and he called the shots, and the wife lived in submission to the husband. And there's quite a lot of teaching in the Christian community that this is the biblical view of marriage, and that what we've got to do is actually get back to that, and husbands need to take authority in the home and so forth. And a lot of people will say this is how this Ephesians passage is to be understood. And that's a widespread teaching. And I guess I realize that probably lots of you here would subscribe to this. And so I want to suggest this morning that when you actually look at the biblical text, it's actually saying something radically, challengingly different to this. Although on the surface, this appears to be what it's saying first off. It's called the patriarchal view. And this is the view of marriage that is held in all traditional societies. There's nothing specifically Christian or biblical about this. If you find a traditional society, you'll find a traditional view of marriage. There's an older Asian couple live somewhere around where we live, because they go for walks around our street. And they present an interesting sight. He strides out at the front, and she follows behind, three or four paces behind, with her head bowed. Now, this may appeal to some of you guys, but at least they go for a walk. What I notice about I don't see many other couples around our district, apart from us. Because we live on the edge of this amazing park with a natural Ngāpunawai reserve. Christchurch's best kept secret. It's native bush, and it's an amazing place. So we love going for walks through there. And we're just hoping not too many people will find this place. And it's a huge area, and amazing walks through there. And no one walks. Absolutely amazing. But the Asian couple do. But the point was more the way they walk. We actually walk alongside holding hands, and it's quite often. Sometimes, yeah. I remember the day, yeah. where was I? Oh, about the Asian couple. And that's the traditional model. The husband is in control and the wife is in submission. She knows her place. And not quite in that order of walking around the place, but even within our society 50 years ago, the traditional view of marriage was pretty widely accepted. In fact, we've got some old TV ads that we found we'd like to use as part of this series. They're really quite funny. You know, they're from back in the 50s. They're black and white ads, and we'll use them with these messages. And they're actually, to us, they look quite funny. But I came across this book that was written by a woman. It was a Christian woman, actually, back in the day. They're back in the 50s. It's called You Can Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. Sounds good. This is her advice, part of her advice. Give him his freedom, she writes, and accept him the way he is. Oh, yeah? Even if he stays out all night and gives no reason. No wonder he's a happy man. Hair raising. I think hair raising. This was offered by a Christian woman that, you know, in other words, let him do as he pleases. That's what it means. You've got to live your life in servitude to him. I think it's hair raising in the light of what I think the Bible is saying here. And there's no way this approach could survive the advent of the modern feminist movement. And trying to advocate just the traditional point of view today is an uphill struggle. But I'd like to raise the question, is it really what the Bible says anyway? Was the necessary to have a revelation from God to say, let's just uphold the traditional view of marriage, which can be found in any traditional society anywhere in the world? Is that the greatest revelation from the New Testament? Or have we got something more? So that's the first point of view, the traditional view. The second point of view would be the matriarchal view. If the traditional view is the patriarchal view, the patriarch, the father figures, the leader, the matriarchal view, it's the woman who's in charge. Now, this is the view of marriage in some parts of Africa, and I understand in some parts of Southern Europe, where if you represented the traditional view of this is the husband and the wife, and the husband's in control and getting behind woman sort of thing, the other one is it's the woman in control. And this poor bloke is put in his place, you know. And so they're two alternative views. There's a third view. It's called the egalitarian view. That is the modern secular understanding of marriage. Egalitarian in the sense that two people are equal. And it's obviously true. Women and men are equal before the law. The great weakness of the modern secular view is that it's based on an understanding of personal liberties and my rights. And so it ends up in a conflict over rights. So if this is the patriarchal view and this is the matriarchal view, the modern egalitarian view could best be represented, I think, as like this. And so, you know, it's my right to do this. I have my own happiness I need to pursue. And the other person says, no. And so the thing ends up in conflict because although there's a lot going for this argument, this understanding of marriage, because it is based on an egalitarian point of view, as this view has spread, so also has the rate of divorce. And that's just an observable fact because this view doesn't actually work. Now, some people would say this is actually the Christian view because it's based on the fact that women and men are equal before God, which is obviously true. But I'd like to suggest it isn't actually that simple because the New Testament doesn't actually advance this point of view. What it advances is a reinterpretation of the traditional view of marriage because it uses all the traditional terms like headship and submission, but then turns them on their head. And so let's look at that. What does this passage actually saying, the mutual submission view. And there are three principles that we find in this passage of Scripture. And I'd like to talk about these for a while. The first one, the first principle is submission to one another. Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is the bedrock principle. If a Christian view of marriage is going to work, there's one crucial thing on which the marriage is based. If you ask the question, who is the head of the home in a Christian understanding of things? Is it the husband? The answer is no, it's not. The head of the home is Christ. And then both husband and wife are mutually submitted to each other under the lordship of Christ. That's the first principle. This understanding of marriage will not work without that first principle. Otherwise, it'll end up in a secular view of conflict over personal rights and so on. So the first principle, very clear, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ comes first. He's the foundation on which biblical view of marriage is built. The second principle is just the one application of the first, and that is the submission of the wife to the husband. At least it seems to be just straightforward until you actually read what Paul says. And you read it and you think, ouch, he kind of turns the temperature up on this. Wives, he writes, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Ooh. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Whoa, goodness me. So that must be the biblical viewpoint. I mean, it says it there, black and white. Maybe the author of You Can Be the Wife of a Happy Husband was right after all. The wife is just simply called to be in servitude, submit in everything to her husband. Isn't that what it says? Well, it does say that. So how are we to understand it? Well, what Paul's actually doing is developing an analogy. And a lot of people end their understanding of Christian marriage at this point. And I've heard teaching on this. I've heard from teaching from folks who I really think should have known better, espousing that view and saying, this is the Christian view of marriage, full stop. So men, you need to take authority in your homes. And you're a bunch of slackers, which is undoubtedly true, most men are. But their answer to this is the men need to take authority over your wives and, you know, exercise your headship in your home. And these guys all go home feeling real good about it. I'm in charge around here. Get into line. You know. Get in behind, woman. But Paul's developing an analogy, and that's only the first half of the analogy. And you've got to keep on reading. And seeing what he says. Because the third principle, you think he'd say, the first principle is submit to one another. The second principle is the wife should submit to her husband. The third principle, therefore, is the husband should submit to his wife. But he doesn't. And this is the uniquely Christian spin on this whole thing. If you think he puts the heat on the wife, it is nothing compared to what he puts on the husband. Because the third principle is the love of the husband for his wife. Husbands, he writes, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In other words, he says, he has this beautiful marriage illustration, and he says that Christ is the bridegroom, and he's married this bride, and that's the church, it's his followers. And he says, just as in this beautiful idyllic picture of marriage, the husband is going to do all that he can to continue to see his wife as this beautiful, radiant, spotless person, without wrinkle. yeah. it's been my privilege over the years to marry lots of people. I mean, you know. Conduct lots of wedding services. And you know, I reckon a bride on a wedding day looks, I mean, they say if she's not beautiful then, you know, not much hope, but I mean, I didn't say that. It's been my privilege to see some really beautiful, beautiful women standing there as a bride. And this man, you know, very proud man standing there, you know. And that's how it ought to be. And most men hopefully think at that moment, what a fortunate man I am. I've got the most beautiful woman in the world. And this is the kind of picture that's here, that Christ has chosen to take to himself his bride. And what's he going to do? Well, what did Jesus do for his bride? You know what he did for us? He went to the cross. And he gave his life for us. He laid down his life. Not that we were worthy of it, but because his heart is full of love and grace and mercy. And he says, this is the role of a husband towards his wife. See, what he's doing is he's taking the traditional picture of marriage, of the headship of the husband, and he's actually turning it on its head. And he says, actually, if you look at the life of Jesus, you see what headship actually means. It does not mean domination. It means servanthood. Because there came a point in Jesus' life when the night he was betrayed, he met with his disciples. And it says in John's Gospel, he knew that the Father had given all authority to him. Do you know what it says in the next sentence? Therefore, he took a towel, put around his waist, and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And he finished, and they objected, you know, I don't know, it's, you know, other way around. And he said no. And when he finished, he said, you call me Master and Lord, and you do well. If I, your Master and Lord, have done this for you, you know, I've setting you an example that this is how you should behave for each other. In other words, this is when we understand headship in terms of Jesus. Headship actually means servanthood. See, when we use the word head in English, it's the same in Greek actually. Head can mean authority, or head can actually mean source. Like we use about the head of a river, you know, like Avon Head, where the source of a river. So what Paul is doing is he's taking the concept of headship and saying, now, in the light of the life of Jesus, what it means for the husband to be the head of the wife is that he is to be the initiative taker in servanthood. Because he's given the wife her principle, which is that you've got to become a servant to your husband. But instead of just saying to the husband, now you become a servant to your wife, he uses the example of Jesus. And he says that in the traditional understanding of headship, headship means authority and power and domination, but not for a follower of Jesus. Headship means servanthood. And he said, this is the calling for a Christian husband. And this is the key. In other words, if you ask the question, if both husband and wife are called to be mutually submitted to each other, who has the responsibility to take the initiative? The answer is the husband. So instead of this picture, or that one, it's a picture of a husband and wife equal before God, and the husband says, I want to serve you. And what does she do? In response, she says, no, let me serve you. And he says, no, I want to serve you. So there's going to be conflict. And she says, no, let me serve you. And he says, no, she said, I really love you, I want to serve you. He says, no, I love you even more, I'm going to serve you. And you see what's happening? Instead of being put down as in a traditional view of marriage, what's actually happening is you're building each other up. And that is the biblical view of marriage. It is far more radical than the traditional view of marriage. Far more radical, far more challenging. I wish it was a matter of getting up and advocating the traditional view. You blokes take charge in your home, mate. Tell the woman to get in behind, you know. That appeals to the male ego. No end. But it's not biblical. Now, I've given this sort of teaching before. I've mostly given it at night, which is why I thought it would be good if we did a marriage series here in the mornings. And sometimes when I've given it, there's been women who've come up to me and said, oh, no, I'm not sure if I agree with you, because I like the teaching about being submitted to your husband. My response has been, good. That's what you're called to do. But I get very worried when I get blokes who come up to me and say, I don't agree with what you're saying. I prefer the teaching, the biblical teaching, that the wife's got to submit to her husband. Because that isn't the biblical teaching for a husband. The biblical teaching for a husband is you've got to submit to your wife. But worse still, you've got to take the initiative in being the servant. Now, some of this may be a new thought for some of you. It is a far more radical teaching than just simply affirming the traditional teaching. It's saying, it's calling us to follow Jesus. Now, here's the thing. People say, I want a model of marriage that will work. This works. This really works. But the initiative lies with the husband to fulfill the servant role that Jesus has laid down for us. And this is why it's challenging, because emotionally most men have a lesser commitment to the well-being of their marriage than most wives do. That's just kind of how life is. And so this is why the biblical teaching is just so challenging. I mean, it's hugely challenging for me. Terrible. Every time I preach on this, I say to Marge afterwards, do you think I'm a raving hypocrite? Or, you know, she thought it was all right after 9 o'clock. No, you didn't. Well, I thought you did. No, I wasn't a raving hypocrite. Yeah, that's. I don't think. Be an interesting ride home in the car. There's a man named Morton Kondrake. Now, I hadn't heard of this man, but apparently he's a well-known media commentator in America. And he tells a story about his wife, who was a counselor in a neurology center. And she went to the doctor, and she dealt with patients with chronic neurological diseases. She went to the doctor, who gave her some medication, who didn't tell her what the medication was for. And he gets a phone call home from his wife. You've got to come home. She goes home. There she was standing in the bedroom with this bottle in her hand. She said, this is a Parkinson's medicine. It can't be Parkinson's. I've seen Parkinson's. It's a horrible disease. I won't be able to talk. I won't be able to walk. I won't be able to swallow. I won't be able to eat. You'll have to take me to the bathroom. I'll be totally dependent. You won't love me anymore. You'll leave me. I had to convince her I wasn't going to leave her. Apparently 50% of men whose wives have chronic illnesses leave. Women tend to stick, and men don't half the time. She couldn't be sure that I wasn't one of the wrong 50% in the beginning. But after a certain point, she realized that I was there for the duration. Then he goes on. You just ask God's help every day, multiple times a day. I couldn't do this without God's help. I pray for help and strength and Millie's deliverance all the time. I simply could not do this without feeling I was doing God's work in a small way. I've asked God innumerable times, you know, so what is my purpose here on earth? Hoping that he will add a new and grandiose dimension to this, which he never does. The message always comes back the same. Your job here is to take care of Millie. And that's a man who's understood what Paul is writing about here. This is what it means. You want a formula that will work? This will work. This is God's formula. It's based on the life of Jesus, based on the self-giving love of Jesus. It is incredibly challenging. but it works. Let's bow our heads together and just reflect. Lord Jesus, we realize that in following you, it really means death to the ego. And that's hard because we, being human, like to feed our egos. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll give us all grace and strength to learn how to follow you and the costly relationships in our lives, that we may allow our lives to be shaped by your self-giving love and sacrifice, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to make a response to this message today, there's this response card in the newsletter. If you'd like to go to the marriage course, you could indicate here or get involved in some way. And there's the prayer corner over in the corner here. If you've got some issue you'd like to talk to someone about and have someone pray with you.